Merry Christmas. So on behalf of the staff, I'm Rusty, pastor here. I hope you have a great Christmas time. I know there are about 120 million Americans traveling this week within 50 miles of where they live. If you're one of them, be safe. I'm glad we have the live streaming and on demand and all that kind of stuff. So anyway, I'm glad we're here. All of us have kind of Christmas traditions, is my guess. The Corum family, we have, I was going to tell you about two, but I decided to tell you about three. One of them is this tie. It has gone from being stylish, horribly unstylish, to who knows, as far as width goes. But the kids gave this to me probably 25 years ago, and it's the one time a year I don't mind wearing a tie. And it stays pretty clean. So anyway, I got my tie. I have two other traditions, though. One of them, and a lot of y'all probably have this, some kind of food that you have for Christmas. We have my mom started years ago, she started making this thing. It was a kind of a sweet dough that rises, and then it's got cream cheese in it. And most families have something like this, or you like it. The odd thing about ours is it's called Allen Bun Bread. It didn't start off that way. It was named after a college friend of mine. He doesn't even know it. In fact, if he hears about this, he and I are still friends. We might not be after I tell this story. But we started, and people come to our house, and they say, "What is this?" We go, "It's Allen Bun Bread." And they go, "Was he a famous chef? Where can I get the recipe?" Well, my mom doesn't remember the recipe. I think Becky kind of knows it. But it was named after Allen, so we came home from college one weekend, and Mom had made one of these things. This is prior to it being called Allen Bun Bread. It was in the refrigerator. Late that night, Allen got up foraging in the kitchen, found it in the refrigerator, and demolished most of it. And being kind, my mom never said a word, neither did Dad. They held bitterness and all this internally. And the next year at Christmas, we had Allen Bun Bread, and it's been called that ever since. So thanks to Allen, there's a name for this thing, and it's still really tasty, but family traditions are kind of strange, aren't they? I got another one. I was with my dad one time in the attic at their house when they had lived in Richmond, and my dad never threw anything away, never. And I proved it because we were going through the attic, and I found this bag that he had gotten at some kind of swag thing they give you if you go to golf tournaments, or who knows where he got it. But this is it. And this thing, I mean, it looked like whatever cow donated the hide had had some kind of like psoriasis, or it had some kind of a problem, because it'll flake off on me, and you put anything inside, it gets messed. But the inside is even better. Look at this. It's very fancy. So I made fun of Dad's bag, and the next Christmas, I had a really nice present. I opened it up, and it was this bag. Dad smiled. Dad didn't really laugh a lot, but he did smile. So the tradition we have now is some guy in the Corum family gets this most years. If you're the rookie, which JD is, I'm not saying he's going to get it this year, but there's a good chance that he's going to have a hefty package, and he's going to be quite disappointed when he opens it up and he discovers it's what my dad referred to as his professional gym bag. It really is hideous. I don't know. Anyway, you can tell. My family has a lot of dysfunction built into it. Gift-giving, traditions, and all this kind of stuff that's really what this season is about. And, you know, the whole gift-giving thing, some of us are going to get things we didn't particularly want. That's where re-gifting comes in, and it's actually, I've loved re-gifting. It saved us quite a bit. But the whole gift-giving thing at Christmas, I'm going to get into this in a little bit, is it really started because of Jesus. And the early church actually started this whole tradition of gift-giving hundreds and hundreds of years ago. It's been co-opted by a lot of marketers. You probably know this, but you know, we celebrate Thanksgiving when we do, because they wanted to have a longer time of Christmas shopping. So it was a lobby, I think it was FDR, that was lobbied to increase the time for Christmas shopping because retailers wanted to make, they wanted to get past Black Friday, which is when they traditionally would make their profit. They're doing pretty well now. I think that actually, the Christmas season actually starts April 3rd. And you can buy anything you want. One of the things about gifts giving and all that is that we have trouble distinguishing what we want from what we really need. God doesn't have that problem, but you and I do. Our wants and needs get really jumbled up, and again, marketers have they've really helped us out making this difficult. You'll see the latest technology, whatever it is. They've got a new thing now. It's a AI toy for kids that learns language and stuff like this and can talk to them. And they do this for they're doing this for elderly people that live alone. Everyone needs that. I mean, there's technology that's always coming out that I need today. I need the new phone that's got four cameras instead of three, even though I'm not even sure what to do with one camera. And we get caught up and we think, if I don't have that, I'm not cool. If I don't have that latest whatever people are wearing, I'm not cool. And I want to be cool because I want to fit in. I don't want to be an outsider. I want to be in at least with some group. The lines get blurred and we start thinking, I've got to have this, I need that. And it's a problem that's been around with us for a long time. My guess is if we polled Americans right now and said, what do you absolutely need? Here are a few things that would probably come up. I need relief from anxiety. I don't know if there's a technology that'll do it, but I'm really struggling with anxiety. Health issues that I struggle with or loved ones that I have do. My marriage isn't doing too well, or I'd love to be married. Friendships that are at different states of disarray or financial stuff. I just need 10% more. Well, that's what I said 2 months ago when I got the 10% raise, but I still just need 10% more. But we get worked up about it because we think I'm doing without, there's something wrong, there's something missing. And most of us would probably like to have a little less chaos in our life. Actually, some of us would like to have some of the chaos that others complain about because it means I'm at least connected. When Jesus was born, if Gallup had been around and done a poll, there's some things they would have probably discovered then that people thought, we desperately need this. And one of them would have been, we desperately need someone to lead our nation that has our best interests at heart. This would probably work in contemporary time too, wouldn't it? At the time Jesus was born, Rome ruled Israel. And they had placed a king. King Herod was in charge. And it seemed like it was okay as long as you didn't rile Rome or Herod. If you got on their bad side, you were in huge, huge trouble. So people would have probably said, we'd love to have some national leadership that had our best interests at heart. Probably a lot would have said, I'd just like some economic prosperity. I'd like to have some security. I'd like to feel like I'm not constantly wondering if I'm going to be able to make it or not. I'd like to have lower taxes. In fact, Mary and Joseph were in Bethlehem because there was a census going on so they could raise more taxes. People would like to get a fair price for the work they did. Probably would have said, we'd just like to have some equal justice. Right now, it's who you know and how much someone has can purchase fairness. We just like to be some kind of justice here. And again, I think if you were to take a poll right now in Israel, a lot of people would say very similar things. There's nothing wrong with any of these, not even a little bit. But if any of those were the answer to what we desperately needed most, God would have done it. He would have sent it. But instead, he did something entirely unexpected and something different. You see the manger scenes with the baby in a feed trough. Sending Jesus was the most loving and most expensive gift in all of human history. The most elaborate gift, the most unexpected. In fact, there are several times in the New Testament you'll hear it said it was the free gift of God that Jesus came to rescue us. 1 Peter 3 says, Christ suffered for our sins once for all time. He never sinned, but he died for sinners to bring you safely home to God. He knew what we needed more than anything, even though we had a want list that was very different. Our number one problem cannot be solved politically or economically. Our number one problem is ourselves. We have a sin problem, and the Bible talks about sin. It's not necessarily just specific things you do. It's talking about this. It's an attitude. It's a mindset of, I'm number one. What I want is most important. It's an infection that we have of self-centeredness. And it infects everything we do, even the really good things. Some of you went to great expense to get some presents this Christmas. And somewhere mixed in with that gift you're giving is the demand that you be appreciated for having given it or getting something in return. It's just the way we're wired. I would like to say I'm not self-centered, but I proved it again this morning. Driving here early this morning, someone on Route 1 going south in the wrong lane. They were in the left lane going extremely slow. And I had work to do. I had God's work to do. And I guarantee, I knew before I even drove by them in a slight huff that they were either eating, texting, drinking, or both. All three of them. I'm sure they were. This was the first time in a while I didn't stare at them as I drove by my big old truck. Sometimes I just get right on their rear bumper and let them see RAM written on it. And I'm thinking, maybe they'll think I'm going to hit them. That'll teach them a lesson. And you're thinking, why am I listening to this turkey? He's just like me. Our human nature gets in our way of so many things. And God knew that. And so he sent us exactly what we needed. This self-centered attitude of, I want what I want when I want it the way I want it, is it affected the whole world. It's if the solution, what we needed was political, God would have sent us the greatest politician in all history. If it was economic, he would have sent us this someone extremely wealthy and hugely gracious. So we would have everything we needed. If it was military power, he would send us the best technology and everything we need to wield it over our enemies. But he knew the only way to deal with our problem was there need to be a sacrifice, and the only one capable of doing that was his son. It had to be someone perfect to sacrifice their life for the imperfect. He was the donor, if you want to look at it that way. If you needed an organ, the last thing you want is to get an infected one donated to you. You need one that's healthy and good. And what Jesus did is he came to do for us what we could never, ever do for ourselves. And the stage had already been set. You read through the Old Testament and all the history of God working with his people, and there were traditions and there were rituals and things like this, the worship where there was sacrifices of animals for the forgiveness of sin. There's not a lamb or an ox in the world that could give me forgiveness. It was all a picture of what God was going to do at this perfect time when he sent Jesus. Jesus was the last sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice, the one that all of them led up to. God knew what we needed. He knew the only solution, and he set the stage so that we would see it if we wanted to. Again, 1 Peter 3, Christ suffered for our sins once for all time. He never sinned, but he died for sinners to bring you safely home to God. I think it's easy to slide into a mindset, and I did it this morning, and I've done it many times, is this, well, I'm not so bad. I mean, there are some people that really, really do need Jesus. There are people who really need forgiveness. In fact, quite honestly, I don't even think they're worth it. You know, it's easy to judge and condemn others that are different than us, and to look at ourselves somehow as we're more deserving than they are. And it's easy to come up with that list, isn't it? It's people that do things or stand for things that we don't, and we think we're better than they are. Truth is, every one of us is infected. God knew this was going to happen. He even knew that there was going to be people that would claim his name and with religious arrogance judge others as less than. So at Christmas, we have an unusual built-in reminder of what Christmas is all about. And I want to tell you a little bit of history here. This picture hides in plain sight. And it's Santa Claus. And you're like, oh, wait, we can't talk about Santa Claus. This is church. I just want you to stick with me for a minute. I'm using some research. You can find it yourself, probably Wikipedia or a variety of places that have the history here. I'm using some information from Dr. Stephen Nichols. He's the president of Reformation Bible College and works with Ligonier Ministries and is a good researcher. But the whole thing of Santa Claus actually started in the 3rd and 4th century. It was a guy named Nicholas. This is long before he was St. Nicholas. This is in modern-day Turkey is now. He was a young kid that grew up in a very wealthy family. They were well-to-do, and they were Christians. And when he was still young, his parents both died, and he inherited everything they had. He had come to his own decision to be a follower of Jesus, and early on, he realized that everything I have, I want to share it with others that don't have as much as I do. Very cool to think about this. And so he got known for being a giver and caring for people, especially those that were in desperate need. As time grew on, he developed a reputation, and he was elevated to a point where he became the bishop of his town called Myra, which was a seaport in Turkey. He became a leader in the church and a leader in the growing, you know, this is the second, third century, the growing Christian movement. He ended up running afoul of the Roman emperor. Diocletian he hated Christians, and he filled his jails and prisons with them. Nicholas was one of those. Spent a lot of time not wearing a red suit. And I don't know what they wore in prisons there, but it was the rags that went along with being someone that had been arrested and run afoul of the government. After a while, he was released from jail, went back to Myra, and began doing what he had done since he'd just been a little kid. He started looking for ways he could help those that were in need, especially children. Spent a lot of time working on getting gifts. There was a seaport, so they had access to all kind of things. So things would come in. He'd work with people that had money and say, look, this is what we're going to do. He would be the project lead to come up with gifts and helping those in need. And as time went on, he built this amazing reputation, not just in Myra, but as a seaport. All the sailors that would leave and take the things that he had, his reputation started growing. It became huge. This is definitely pre-internet. But word of Saint Nicholas was spreading. And as a lot of things do, there were some things that were added to it that may or may not have been true. One of the stories was that there was a man who had three daughters, and at that time, a daughter would have to have a dowry or have some resources to win a husband. And again, this is definitely old school for sure. And the story, and you see pictures of Saint Nicholas carrying bags. It said that he gave three bags of gold, one to each of the daughters so they could get married. I mean, this was the kind of reputation that he had built. As time went on, news of him spread, and the Catholics started a feast day on December 6th for St. Nicholas. And they would have a big thing in his honor. They would share gifts and all. As time went on, it spread. It spread all the way to Germany. And they started doing gifts in the name of St. Nicholas. This was a big deal. In the Netherlands, they did it. And the Dutch word for him was Sinterklaas, which, as time went on, people from West Virginia like me changed that to Santa Claus. It was easier to pronounce. We didn't speak Dutch. And they started celebrating on Christmas Eve. Martin Luther discovered what was going on and fell in love with the story of St. Nicholas. But he wanted to turn it from a celebration of giving gifts in honor of St. Nicholas. He wanted to be gifts in honor of Jesus. So he worked on them moving the celebration to what was then called Christmas. Now, Christmas was Christ Mass. A Mass being a religious ceremony where people would gather and then they would be sent out. That was what the Mass was. And so Christ Mass, or Christmas, was when they changed the celebration and the giving of gifts, which was in honor of Jesus. As time went on, it just kept going. In fact, one of the German words for the Christ child was Christkindl, which is where we in West Virginia came up with Kris Kringle. Again, words change over time. But you can see what happened in these hundreds of years. What one man did, sharing what he had to help others that were in need, grew and grew and grew into a movement. And you and I celebrate it today. Now, it's maybe gotten lost a little bit. But the idea, when you give gifts this Christmas, when you receive them, part of the reason for that is there were people that understood who Jesus was, what God did in sending this greatest gift for us. And what we're doing is a reminder of that. Bashing Santa Claus, I wouldn't do it. No reason to. Remember what it's about. Join in the celebration. Titus 3 says this. This is in the New Testament. It says, "But when God our Savior revealed his kindness and love, he saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us new birth and a new life through the Holy Spirit. He generously poured out the Spirit upon us through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Because of his grace, he made us right in his sight and gave us confidence that we will inherit eternal life." Followers of Jesus have the greatest reason ever to celebrate Christmas. We were given a gift that none of us deserved. If we got what we deserved, we would be forever separated from God. Instead, we didn't get what we deserved. We got exactly what we needed. The word grace, you can use it as an acrostic. God's riches at Christ's expense. Again, the most expensive gift ever. And it talks in this passage, too, about God gives us eternal life. Some of us think of eternal life as something that's going to happen way down the road. And quite honestly, a lot of us don't want it. We think, it's hard enough here. I can't imagine living forever. But it's really missing the point. Eternal life is not just a quantity of time. It's a quality of a life that starts the moment someone accepts Jesus. They have a brand new life. This relationship with God that means I've been adopted into his family. I'm one of his now. He doesn't treat me as an outsider. I'm an insider. Because I deserved it? Absolutely not. But because he offered it to me out of his amazing grace. He wanted me to have this relationship. He made it available and I get to choose. It's even more amazing when you think of what God did in sending Jesus, this amazing gift, is that he knew there were going to be some that the moment they heard, we'd get excited and say, "God, thank you. I'm accepting your offer to forgive me of my sin, and I'm count me in. I can't wait to be part of your family." He also knew there would be those that would immediately reject it, want to have nothing to do with it. Diocletian, the Roman emperor, hated the whole idea of Christianity and Christians and all this, and he wanted to do away with them. He knew there would be people that would hear it and be very indifferent, not even blink an eye, not even think about it. Just say, that's just religious stuff. I don't need any part of that. He knew there were going to be those that would ridicule and harass and make fun of him, his gift, and anyone related to him. The thing about this gift of sending Jesus, it was offered to everyone and anyone who would accept it. Thank God he doesn't give us what we want and he doesn't treat us like we deserve. He gives us exactly what we need. And when we're willing to look at it and to quit judging others and staring at them for all the wrongs in their life, when we're willing to look in the mirror, I think God is willing to forgive me, not just for what I've done, but what I've thought about doing and the things I haven't done that I should have, that I got away with. He is willing to forgive me, but not because I deserved it, but because he paid the penalty for me. It's in a world that basically we have this mantra is you get what you deserve. This stands in stark contrast. In a few minutes, we're going to continue our worship. We have the songs that the band picked this time. I'm so grateful. I get to hear them all twice. And the last ones we're doing are just such a great way to tie up our Christmas Eve service. But the very last song we're doing is, I just realized it's the most covered song in all of history. 3,700 variations of this song have been recorded. Silent Night. And you would think, the Beatles didn't write that, did they? It is an unlikely song. It was written by Joseph Moore for a Christmas Eve service at his church in Austria. The problem is that their pipe organ, which is what everyone used, it was broken and down for long-term repairs. So he asked Franz Gruber, Gruber did music for them. He said, is there any way you can come up with music for this song, this poem I've written? And Gruber, on very short notice, was able to work it out on guitar. That was the first time it was done. When the guy that repaired the organ came and fixed it, and Gruber played this, the guy was so impressed, it spread throughout all of Europe. And now, again, is the number one cover of any song that we have record of. Third verse says this. It says, Silent night, holy night, Son of God, love's pure light. Radiant beams from thy holy face with the dawn of redeeming grace, Jesus Lord, at thy birth. There was a baby in a manger. Jesus had existed for all eternity prior to that. He was the creator of everything we have. But he took on human life to be like us. So he gave up some of the privileges of his divinity and became like one of us. He didn't stay a baby. He grew and became a man. He went through so much like we do, and then in his early 30s declared who he was and then willingly sacrificed his life. Giving his context for all of it, you can research this. He gave a context. He said, this is who I am. I've come to rescue you. And anyone can say that. I've been with people when I was hitchhiking that claimed to be Jesus. He's the only one that was resurrected after having been thoroughly executed by the Roman soldiers. He proved exactly who he was. And he came with redeeming grace, not giving us what we deserve, giving us hope and freedom and forgiveness if we would take it. He came to show us, but before that, he told us exactly what was going on. It's the most amazing story in all of history, and it's the good news that we get to live in and live with. And this Christmas, I hope that sometime during this next couple of days, you'll reflect on that. Let's pray together. God, we're familiar with so much, but sometimes we don't really know what it's about. We hear this song, but then thinking about what redeeming grace really means, that means that you came to forgive us. You came to give us an offer of something we could find absolutely nowhere else. I'm certain there are some people here or some people watching or listening that have not yet invited you into their life. And I pray that before this holiday's over, that they would seriously look at what it would mean to become a follower of Jesus Christ. And if they have legitimate questions that are holding them back, that they make a commitment to research those questions. God, our faith can handle any scrutiny. And I pray that none of us would go without asking the question, have I really accepted Christ? Have I admitted my need? Have I believed that he came? And am I choosing today to follow him? God, there are plenty of us that know you, but we've kind of learned to take you for granted. We kind of like Jesus plus. You want our full, undivided attention. You'll accept us just as we are, but you don't want us to stay that way. So I pray today that any of us that are maybe self-satisfied, or we have gotten used to looking at others and considering ourselves better than them, that you would help us to see how foolish that is and how awesome your love and your kindness and your redeeming grace is for us. And that we would choose to live in that. And that we would show others that, how you work in our life and how you forgive and how you love. And that we would look for opportunities without buttonholing or pressuring, but we would look for opportunities to tell others the really, really good news about Jesus. I know there are people here too, Father, that we have friends and family that are struggling this holiday. It's the first one without a loved one that they miss, or some have got all kind of strains they're living with, whether it could be financial or health. And surrounded by all these commercials and pictures of people seemingly having a great time, it can feel so isolating to struggle. And pray that you would bring comfort and hope and help to them, and that those of us that are aware would reach out and express love too. And God, in this broken world, in the birthplace where Jesus was, where they've even canceled all celebrations because of the war with Israel and Hamas, God, we pray that you would intervene there, that there would be people of influence that will tell the truth, where there'll be wisdom offered, and that those that have the power to make a difference would listen to wisdom, that egos would be checked, and that there would be a desire to find some way to have peace, even with differences. There's so many that have been hurt, and many of them are not even players in the conflict. Still a broken world, Father, and you came after both it and us. This Christmas, help us to remember just what you've done, to enjoy our time with friends and family, but to enjoy you and express our gratitude to you. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.